This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. We will begin on page 979 in the Bibles in your rows if you'd like to follow along as I read. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? O God, our helper, as we look one more time at Ephesians chapter 6, we ask that by your Spirit, you would open our minds and lead us into your truth for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I want you to imagine for a second being a soldier during World War II, which is, this is pretty much my 11-year-old boy's everyday meditations. But being a soldier during World War II, and it doesn't matter whether you're fighting in Europe or in the Pacific, it could be either of these places. But imagine that being your scenario. What would have been the most important thing that you could take with you into battle? World War II, you're going out to fight. What would be the most important thing to bring with you into battle? They actually surveyed a bunch of soldiers after the war and asked them that question. What was the most important thing to bring to battle? And as you might expect, there was a variety of answers. But there was one sort of dominant theme and stretched across it. The most important thing, by and large, they said that they could take into battle, interestingly enough, by itself, couldn't kill an enemy like a rifle. It couldn't keep anybody alive like water or food or a first aid kit. It wasn't even a source of comfort or relaxation like a pack of cigarettes. So what was it? What was the most important thing to bring into battle? It was a radio. Because on the battlefield, the radio was a game changer. There were so many times that U.S. troops found themselves cornered or dead to rights, and then they were able to call in for artillery support at just the right moment in just the right location, and it changed the whole tide of the battle. Indeed, the radio was a game changer on both sides. According to one source, early in World War II, the German tanks weren't nearly as technologically advanced as the British and the French. And yet the Germans usually won, at least in the early skirmishes of the war. Why? Because every German tank had a radio. Indeed, squad tanks had two radios. Command tanks had three radios. Think about this. Good, timely communication up and down the chain of command overcame superior technology any day of the week and twice on Sunday. Winning, indeed surviving, especially when outgunned and outmanned, was all about the ability to call for help. It was about having the ability to call for help and knowing how to ask for it and then doing it before it was too late. It was and is a game changer, not only on the battlefront, but on every front, including the spiritual front. And in spiritual warfare, we give this a name. We call it prayer, right? Prayer is the ability to call out for help in the midst of the spiritual struggle. And Paul has been teaching us in Ephesians chapter 6 about what we need in order to fight the spiritual battle before us. And he caps it all off by saying, don't forget, you need the radio. You need the ability to call for help. You need prayer. John Stott puts it this way. He says, it is by prayer that we wait on the Lord and renew our strength. Without prayer, we are much too feeble and flabby to stand against the mighty forces of evil. The flabby comment I felt like was a little personal, but other than that, right, the ability to call for help. Look at verse 18. Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. There are four alls in there in verse 18, and that's going to be our outline this morning. Pray at all times, with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance, for all the saints. And Stott again says this. He says, most Christians pray sometimes with some kind of prayer and some degree of perseverance for some of God's people. If you replace some with all, you get a new dimension of prayer. And so as we go through this morning, I'm going to share with you some of the ways that my prayer life has grown and developed over the last 30 years, not because my example is the most mature or even the best example, but hopefully as a reminder that mature prayer life is not something that happens overnight. It's something that grows over time. And by the way, you'll never sort of get there. You'll never have arrived when it comes to this. Every one of us has room to grow in prayer. And so let's talk about it, all right? First, Paul says, pray at all times. Now, the vast majority of people who live now or who have ever lived pray, at least in some way or at some time. And prayer is very much a universal global phenomenon. The monotheistic religions, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, they all say that prayer is at the heart of what it means to believe. The Eastern religions also place a premium on prayer. Buddhists, who, while they don't believe in a personal God, they use a prayer wheel. Hindus pray to any of several gods. So the adherents of all the major world religions pray. But listen, even deliberately non-religious people pray, at least some of the time. Years ago, I was on an airplane, and mid-flight, the engine stalled. And you're used to the hum of the engines, right? And then all of a sudden, like sudden quiet, probably wasn't any more than 4 or 5 seconds, but man, that was a long 4 or 5 seconds, right? When you can't hear the engines anymore and everything feels like it's slowing down, everybody leans forward. And then finally, when they did start up again, the conversation that was going on around me was a lot of people saying things like, I don't even believe in God, but you bet you're blank, you know, that I was praying. No atheists in foxholes or on airplanes, I suppose. Of course, not everyone prays, but it seems like most people do, at least some of the time. One study found that nearly 30% of atheists admitted that they pray sometimes, and another found that 17% of non-believers pray even regularly. Most people pray, at least at some times, at least in moments of crisis. And Paul is urging us to something even more here. He's saying pray at all times. And it's worth mentioning, he's not exhorting the Ephesians to do anything that he himself is not doing. Paul often makes reference to his prayer life in his letters. He often makes prayers a part of his letters. Ephesians chapter 1, earlier in this letter, he said, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And then Ephesians 3, it says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." So Paul is calling these people to something that he himself is already practicing, and he's also calling them to something that Jesus practiced. You know, if we want to be more and more like Jesus, if that's our goal, well, Jesus was often at prayer. Mark chapter 1 says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Hebrews chapter 5, "In the days of his flesh," that is in the days of his life on earth, "Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save from death." You know, even before I was a Christian, I had some sense of the goodness or the importance of saying my prayers. I usually did this at night before bed. I still have these memories of my father teaching me the Lord's Prayer. I remember being in the bottom bunk and my dad sitting in the end of the bed teaching me the words to the Lord's Prayer. And I didn't understand everything that was happening at that time or even what all the words meant. I kept wondering what a who art was, right? Our Father who art in heaven. So I didn't understand all of what was happening there, but I am thankful that he modeled for me that practice just for the idea. This was a normal thing to do, a an important thing to do. Pray to the Lord. When I became a Christian years later, at 17, 18 years old, my outlook on prayer began to develop. I was involved in a campus ministry that emphasized talking to God, regularly processing things with the Lord. And I started to realize also that late at night might not be the best time for me to do this. And I was usually so tired and not quite in my right mind. So I started to spend time in the mornings in prayer, a practice which now 25 years later, I still do. And over the years, I learned that I also needed to pray throughout the day, that I need the every hour that we just sang kind of praying. And so, yes, set times for prayer is good, but also trying to pray throughout the day. And some helpful ideas for this I found in John Calvin. Calvin, he gives this a bit of advice. He says, try to bookend things with prayer. That is, imagine you're going to a meeting for work, right? You can pray on the way to the meeting, who it is you're going to be meeting with. You pray for them. You pray for what you're hoping will happen in the meeting. You can pray for what you anticipate. But then don't leave it there on the way home, right? On the way back to the office, get back in the car and sort of pray back what it was that was happening and what you learned and how you could pray for the other person. Praying before meals is a great thing. Many of us employ that practice, but Calvin would say even try to do it afterwards, right? Give thanks after the meal. Praying with other people is another thing that I've come to appreciate, even if they're really short prayers. If you're spending time with somebody who also believes in God, well, prayer is just a way to bring God into the conversation. He's there already. Why not include him in the conversation? Paul says, pray at all times. See, it would have us, I think less about a time of prayer or a method of prayer rather than cultivating a life of prayer. It's really what Paul has in mind, pray at all times, cultivating a life of prayer. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit. Last week, we talked about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And these things go together, scripture and prayer. The Holy Spirit puts these things in our hands, and very often they go together. Scripture can be the jumping off point for prayer. When I find myself not knowing what to pray or kind of bored with my own words, often the best thing that I know to do is to read a portion of scripture and then pray in response to that, in reference to that. The Psalms are prayers. They're great things to help you begin to pray differently and better and deeper prayers. So first, pray at all times. Secondly, Paul says, pray with all prayer and supplication. Literally, this means with all kinds of prayers. I think that's how the NIV translates it. With all kinds of prayers and supplications. And before I became a Christian, my prayers were pretty much the same every time. God bless mom, God bless my dad, my siblings, my dog Fluffy. And almost always they were requests, right? Bless so-and-so. But over the years, my prayers have expanded. I began to discover conversational prayer. And this is just talking with God, processing my life with God. My prayers, in a sense, became less rote, but they got more specific. I took James chapter 4, verse 2 seriously, when James says, you do not have because you do not ask. And so I began to ask and got to see answers to prayer, sometimes in reference to very big things, but very often in reference to small things. And I began to branch out from mere requests and started to thank God and to praise God. And what's interesting in my life, or interesting to me anyway, I went from very formal or rote prayers to very informal prayers to, in the last few years of my life, rediscovering the power of formal prayers. Prayer books, for example. One that I've used over the last few years is a Lutheran one called For All the Saints. It has readings and prayers for every day. In fact, the readings and the prayers that are in the back of your bulletin are drawn from that prayer book. And you, by the way, you can have those texted to you every day if you'd like. Come at 6:30 in the morning. You can find the instructions in the back of the bulletin to how you get those sent to you. And there's many other good tools like this, other guides for prayer. There's books of The Valley of Vision, for example, is a book of Puritan prayers. Every Moment Holy, which is now in 3 volumes, are contemporary prayers for all kinds of different situations, and there are many, many others. What I found is that it's helpful to have formal prayer sometimes as a way of leading you in prayer. It can expand what it is that we pray for. Praying a written prayer from history often leads to our own informal prayers. And so Paul says, pray all kinds of prayer. And one way to think about how to do that or to branch out from just the same kind of prayer every time is to use the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. And the A stands for adoration. What are prayers of adoration? Well, this is the Stevie Wonder, I just called to say I love you, you know, kind of prayer. And you might think, well, is it really worth, you know, taking up God's time to do that? Well, let me ask you, do you get bored when your kids tell you that you love you? Of course not, right? When somebody that you really cares about just reaches out to tell you that they love you, of course you're not bothered by that. And it's the same with the Lord. Prayers of adoration, things that you appreciate about God, calling attention to his character, some of the best prayers we can pray. And then prayers of confession, that's the C. Martin Luther said, all of life is repentance. And we often, in our time together as a church, we pray prayers of confession together. And you can do that too on your own. It's taking stock of your own life, confessing our sins. It's doing what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6 when he says, I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. It's asking for forgiveness. The T is for thanksgiving. It's when you take stock of all those good things that have come to you and recognize that those things don't just come out of nowhere. They're not just by chance. These good gifts come from your Father above. And so it's giving God his due. It's giving thanks to the one who is the giver. It's a good practice to count your blessings and then to give thanks to God for them. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. The last one is supplication. These are the requests. You come before God and you just tell him what's going on. And Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. In Matthew chapter 7, we ask God for what it is we need. Now, it's also important to know prayer is a two-way conversation. It's not just talking. It's also listening. And we all could do with a little more silence in our lives. And so in prayer, we bring a subject up with God. And then maybe the most important thing you could do is just be quiet for a bit. Listen. Maybe get a journal and a pen and write down what you think you might be hearing. So pray at all times, Paul says. Pray with all kinds of prayer and supplication. And 30 says, with all perseverance. With all perseverance. First thing he says is keep alert, right? Literally stay awake. I used to have a friend in school who must have been narcoleptic or something close to that anyway, because he seemed to fall asleep all the time. We were in Bible study together, and I remember none of us wanted him to pray for us because we knew by the time it got around the circle, he would be asleep, right? And you wouldn't get prayed for because he would be asleep. I was in a film production class with him, and one day he fell asleep while operating the camera, while standing up. You know, you heard the director through the camera two, we need you to back up, camera two, zoom out, camera two, what are you doing? You know, and he was rolling into the scene because he'd fallen asleep. Don't fall asleep, right? You know, if of course, when you're tired, we fall asleep. But Paul's saying here, we need to understand the situation. We need to stay alert and stay awake. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. Christ is building his church on territory that has been occupied by an enemy. Remember, this is spiritual warfare we're talking about. And Ferguson says, alertness is always essential when living in a war zone. And so Jesus urged his disciples to watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Watch and pray. It's a disposition to have rather than a sleepiness going through life. Watch and pray. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. And again, with the spiritual warfare dimension, Peter writes, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Keep alert with all perseverance. Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable, says, to the effect that they always ought to pray and to not lose heart. It's a story Jesus tells about a widow who comes before an unjust judge. And she pleads for justice. And this is not a good judge, and he just brushes her off. And as Jesus tells the story, she just keeps coming back over and over again. She comes back with her request, and finally, she wears him down. And Jesus says, pray like that. Pray like her. Don't give up. If a widow can wear down an unjust judge with her persistence, how much more will God, who is loving and just, hear your persevering prayers? With with all perseverance. My brother modeled this for me. My brother Scott was the first one in our family to become a Christian, and for a while it was just him. But patiently and persistently, he prayed for the rest of us. Particularly, he prayed for my dad for 10 years before there was any visible fruit to that, but eventually there was. And the prayer was answered. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "Some blessings are like ripe fruit in autumn, which falls readily into our hands, but for some blessings, you need to give the tree a good shaking," right? That's what persistent prayer is. Give the tree a good shaking. So Paul says, pray at all times. Pray with all kinds of prayers. Pray with all perseverance. And then lastly, he says, pray for all the saints. We have a responsibility. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have a responsibility to intercede for others. I don't do the pastoral prayer very much anymore in the midst of our worship services, other people who are doing that. But when I do, I use the same introduction to it almost every time. Some of you might remember it. I'll say something like this. As the church, one of our important callings, one of our highest duties, one of the reasons that God leaves us in the world is to pray. It is your job, if you're a Christian, to pray for your friends, for your family, for your neighbors. You are meant to be a priest on your street. You're to be interceding with God for others. And then when the church gathers, we do that as well. We pray for ourselves, for the church, for our city, and for the world. So you need to be thinking that way, right? To pray for all the saints. Well, how do you do that? Well, you start to think about your circles, and then you expand outward. First, you pray for your family, right? That's your closest circle. And then pray for your church, right? New City Church as a whole, but maybe it's the people you encounter most in your small group or your Bible study. Maybe you pray not just for New City, but the other churches connected to us. And then you pray for your neighbors, your literal neighbors, the people that you encounter regularly in your life, your coworkers and classmates. But then pray for our city and for our country and for the world. The first Thursday of every month, Mark Baylor and some others organized an intercessory prayer meeting where you get together and just get a chance to practice this. I encourage you to go. You can work this out. Pray for all the saints. This is a great thing to do, important thing to do, and maybe what we need most right now. Interceding for all the saints. Charles Murray is a Harvard sociologist, not a Christian so far as I know, but he wrote a book called Coming Apart. And basically in the book, he lays out the situation that I think we've all observed, that we are a nation that is incredibly polarized. We've all observed this, but he lays it out as a political scientist and a sociologist. He lays it out that we are a nation that's incredibly polarized, and really it is kind of a sad book. He gives kind of a doomsday diagnosis on the state of our culture. And then he asks, at one point in the book, though, he says, you know, is there any hope? He's laid out, you know, all the stats for how hopelessly torn apart we are, and he says, is there any hope? And then he goes on to say, you know, it's so interesting. He says, America's kind of weird in that we've gotten to the edge of the cliff before, when it looks like we're going to go over the side and come crashing down, and then somehow the nation sort of walks back from the precipice. How? This is him sort of musing in the book. And he says, again, this is a world-class secular political scientist. He said, you know what it was, I think? There were these great awakenings. There were these religious revivals that happened. He said the first Great Awakening, that was what set the stage for the American Revolution. The second Great Awakening laid the groundwork for the temperance movement and compulsory elementary education, abolitionism, and the beginning of women's suffrage. The third Great Awakening created the ethical basis for the civil rights movement. And he says maybe what we need more now than anything else, this is a secular man saying this, is a religious revival. And how does that come about? But through prayer. Pray for all the saints. Paul goes on to say, I want you to pray for me also. Verse 19. Paul asks for prayer. The apostle Paul asks for prayer. Do you ask for prayer? You know, right after the service each week, you have the chance to come forward and to have one of our elders pray for you. I encourage you to take advantage of that. Paul takes advantage of that, asking his friends for prayer. Ask your friends in your small groups for prayer. Ask the people that know you well for prayer. To do that, to ask for prayer, requires a kind of vulnerability, doesn't it? And Paul models this for us. He talks in his letters frequently about the opposition that he faces or the people that break his heart that are deserting him. He talks about his physical challenges and pains. He talks about his insecurity of not thinking he's a very good preacher. He shares all of this and more, and he asks for prayer. I mentioned Charles Spurgeon earlier. You know, in Spurgeon's day, he was the most popular preacher in all of the English-speaking world. He was as close to a celebrity as you could get in those days. But he wrote this, and this is not unusual for him to do something like this, but he wrote this in a letter to his congregation in 1871. He writes this. He says, "Dear friends, the furnace still blows around me. Since I last preached to you, I've been brought very low. My spirit is prostrate with depression. I entreat you not to cease your supplications. I am as a potter's vessel when it is utterly broken, useless, and laid aside. Nights of watching and days of weeping have been mine, but I hope the cloud is passing. In this relative trial, a very keen one, I ask for your prayers, your suffering pastor," Charles Spurgeon. So to ask for prayer requires that kind of vulnerability. But also it requires humility, right? Paul was humble enough to ask for help. He's humble enough to know he needs help, like the radio, right? To call for reinforcements. But when we're self-assured, when we feel like we've got it all together, where there's really no reason for us to pray, it's only when we're brought to an understanding of our deep need, it's only when the accusations of the evil one come to seek to unhinge us and debilitate us that we end up going back to God. We need that kind of humility to ask others to help, or to ask God to help us. And then finally, Paul's request here is, it's on mission too. Listen again what he says. "Pray also for me," this is verse 19, "that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." Verse 20, "for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul is writing all of this while he's under house arrest. He's not free to go about wherever he wants. Paul, though he's not on these missionary journeys anymore, he knows he has not left the battlefield. He's still in the midst of a spiritual battle. He's still on mission. Roman soldiers were regularly being rotated in and out from guarding his home, and he was speaking the gospel to them as he had opportunity. He was bearing witness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and some were coming to believe, and he asked for more and more fruit from this. And it says in Acts chapter 28 that for two whole years while he's under house arrest, he welcomed many to come and hear him preach. He's still on mission. Even when he's not out on his journeys. But notice what concerns Paul most. It's not that his hands would be unchained so much as that his mouth would be opened. Not that he might be set free, but that the gospel would be spread freely and without hindrance. And let me ask you, are you growing in your prayer life? Remember, this is not something you just sort of check off, right? Mature prayer life, you know, you're never going to get there. Right? This is growing, developing, maturing over time. And Paul gives us a rubric for thinking about that. Pray at all times. Are you cultivating a life of prayer? I need thee every hour. Is it with all kinds of prayers and supplications? Are you trying new means? Are you expanding the kinds of prayers you pray? Are you trying new ways of praying? Are you praying with all perseverance, not giving up, shaking the tree, as it were? And then praying for all the saints, widening the scope, drawing more and more people into your prayer sites. Are you growing in your prayer life? We're wrapping this series up this morning on spiritual warfare. We turn to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament next week. But as we are here one more time in Ephesians 6, I'll just give David Powlison the last word. Powlison was a therapist and theologian, and listen to how he describes how Paul marches out into the kingdom of darkness. Powlison writes this, "As we read this letter, we are witnesses to how Paul continually speaks to the human heart. He wears the belt, speaking the truth in love with constructive, timely, and grace-giving words. He wears the breastplate of righteousness, a living demonstration of a man redeemed by grace and living fruitfully as God's workmanship. His feet walk in the gospel of peace, reconciling people with God and once estranged peoples with each other. Paul takes up the shield of faith, audibly seeking the God of power and strength. He wears the helmet of salvation, his message, his ministry, his incandescent awareness of Jesus, our Savior. And of course, Paul is taking up the word of God and the power of the Spirit. Ephesians is the word of God and is brimming with the Spirit's presence. We do all of this in prayer. Friends, go and do likewise. And we get to pray even right now. So let's do that. Let's pray before we come to the Lord's Supper together. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do long to be strong in the strength of your might. Would you help us to put on the whole armor of God, as Paul says, that we might stand firm against the schemes of the evil one? Would you clothe us with the belt of truth that we may walk faithfully in your word? Would you guard our hearts with the breastplate of righteousness and set our feet with the readiness to proclaim the gospel of peace? Lord, would you shield us with faith that we might quench all the flaming darts of doubt and fear? Would you protect our minds with the helmet of salvation and arm us with the sword of the Spirit, your holy word, and enable us, O Lord, to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, keeping alert and persistent, praying for all your people. And all of this right now, Lord, we pray and commit in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's New City, CINCY.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.